Steve Higginbotham is a continuation of a great heritage of faithful Christian service in our area, and if it's not indication enough by the work that you've seen his family and him do, you could understand by how readily people can say his name without making a strange face. Higginbotham might trip some up, but we are very familiar with him, and he was born and raised around West Virginia. He's preached in Nitro, Glasgow, Kentucky, and now is in Carnes, and he's been preaching for about 35 years. He's married to Kim, and they have four children together, Kelly, Michael, Matthew, and Anne Marie. He also serves as a teacher at the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies, and we will be hearing him this hour talking to us about the providence of God based on Psalm 105.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here today. I appreciate your presence, and I appreciate, again, the invitation to be with you in this lectureship, and I'll say a little bit more this evening, but want to get into the lesson. I want to begin by thanking Tim for the song that he sang, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. And that is the providence of God. That is what we're talking about this hour. How and what is God's providence? We'll look at that in, as we study together and as we use Psalm 105 as kind of a backdrop, because there are some things said in this chapter that affirm God's providence in our lives today. A number of years ago, I remember hearing a little poem, and I will not quote it correctly, so I went ahead and wrote it down because I'd forget it, but sure enough. But here's what the poem says. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father, such as who cares for you and me. That is rather indicting, isn't it? I mean, the birds understand that they're cared for by our Heavenly Father, and yet human beings, the summit of God's creation, those who have been made in His image and given reason and ability to discern and intellect, we're the ones who sometimes go blindly through life, not being aware of God's hand on our life. And so that's what I want us to talk about this morning. The biblical doctrine of providence is a great Bible doctrine. It is full of comfort, full of hope. It gives you peace of mind. When life is falling apart around you and circumstances break your heart sometimes in life, to know that God is there and that He's working on your behalf, and that He can bring about good and promises to redeem even the worst of circumstances, that gives me hope and gives me assurance and peace of mind in the midst of a world that is sometimes very troubling. Let me give you a couple of examples to introduce the subject of providence. My wife went on a mission trip to Ica, Peru, a few years ago. She went down with a group of other folks, and they were spending time going door to door, visiting people, knocking on their doors, offering Bible studies with them, inviting them to a gospel meeting that they were having in the area and so forth. Ica, Peru had just, I think it was in the year 2000 and, well, I can't remember now, 2008 maybe, they had suffered a massive earthquake. Nearly all the homes were destroyed. People were living in homes that had no roofs. Fortunately, it doesn't rain in Ica. They have about an inch of rain every year. And so they were just living with, you know, looking at the stars at night. They had walls, but they didn't have roofs on their homes. And the people were very, very poor, And as one day they were going out into the town to conduct door-to-door Bible studies, my wife said that as she was walking, she saw this woman looking out the window of her house, no glass in it, just the window, the opening. And she watched them as they went from house to house to house. That woman never left her window, and she kept her eye on them that entire time. Well, eventually, my wife's group got to her house, and they knocked on her door, and she was greeted with this. She said it in Spanish, but what she said was this: "Thank God you have come to my house. I have been praying that somebody would come to teach me about Jesus." Well, they taught her about Jesus that week, and she was baptized before the week was out and became one of your brothers or one of your sisters in Christ. Question, was that coincidence, or was that the providence of God directly answering the prayer of this poor widow in Ica, Peru? It's a good question. Let me give you another scenario. When Kim and I got out of college, we got a job in southern West Virginia, and we had lived there for 5 years, and we were thinking about the possibility of moving, and we heard of a place in Tennessee. And so we inquired and talked to the elders there, and they had us come down, and we did that whole thing with visiting with them and preaching there, and we talked about where we stood on issues. We went through the interview process. When I got done, we came home, and we went back again, actually, and talked to them a second time, and on this occasion, they offered us the job. And we were so excited. And in the meantime, my wife and I had been praying. We've been praying that God would open, number one, open doors for us to enable us to make a move. And secondly, that he would shut doors for us if something wasn't what it ought to be. We also prayed just as strongly for God to close doors as we did to open doors. And they offered us the job, and we were excited. What they told us is this: well, we have a promise made to a young man that we would let him come and speak for us. We didn't expect to have hired anybody, and we don't want to just tell him he can't come. So we're going to go ahead and let him come, and then when he gets done, we'll call you and make arrangements about moving and so on. And so we went home and we started packing. We started boxing things up. We're taking things down off the walls and all this. And a week goes by and I don't hear anything from the elders. 2 weeks go by and I still don't hear anything from the elders. 3 weeks go by and haven't heard a thing. And so I said to Kim, I'm going to call and see what's going on. What are we supposed to do? And so I called one of the elders and he answered the phone. And in his, there was a sheepish tone to his voice. And I said, you know, I haven't heard from you. It's been 3 weeks and we're needing some direction. What are we to do? And he said, well, Steve, I hate to tell you this, but we went ahead and hired that man that we had come and preach for us. And we were getting around to telling you that. Well, you know, that might have been devastating at the first, but we had also prayed that God would close doors for us. If it wasn't right, then we were good with that. We really wanted to go, but when it worked out that that's not what we were going to be doing, we were okay with that because we felt like that was an answer to our prayer as well. 2 days after that, an unsolicited source gave us the name of a congregation in Kentucky that we ended up spending the next 21 years at. And 6 months after that, they had fired the man who had been hired at the church where I was supposed to go and had a big internal problem, and they divided and it was just a mess. Question. Was that all coincidence? did it just happen that way? Or because of maybe prayers that my wife and I had been praying, did it work out that way in God's providence? And then there's your story. All of you have accounts and events in your life, whether it has something. Listen, how many of you think that meeting your spouse that you're now married to had God's hand involved in that? What about the job that you have? What about where you live? All those decisions, those big decisions that we make in life, do those things, are you where you are today just because of coincidence? Just because life happens? Or was the hand of God involved in all of that? That's the subject of this lesson. Those questions, I think, introduce the subject and the question of God's providence. And I believe that the Bible very clearly affirms that God is shaping and molding events in our lives to bring about what ultimately be good for His will and our lives. And I think the Bible very explicitly teaches that. But not everybody believes in providence. There are those that we would call deists who say that God is involved in nothing in this world. Oh, He created it. But, you know, you've heard the illustration, or maybe like you wind up a clock. Remember those old kind of clocks, the alarm clocks that you'd wind up, and then you just set it and let it run down, and eventually it'll run down, and God just kind of wound up the world, and He just left us to our own devices, and He's coming back when it winds down. There are people who believe that that's the way the world works, that there's no activity, there's no intervention of God in the affairs of men. Well, that's not biblical. But there's another notion where, you know, deism says God isn't involved at all. There's fatalism that says He's controlled everything. You don't even have choice. You don't have free will. It's all going to happen according to His will. There's nothing that isn't part of what God wants done. And that overstates the subject. I mean, have you heard people, and maybe you've heard even Christians say this, I don't believe in chance. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I don't believe in chance. Everything happens for a reason. We hear people say things like that. I don't believe that's a Bible teaching. I remember that Jesus said in Luke 10, as He told that parable of the Good Samaritan, He said, by chance, a certain man went down a road. Why would Jesus say by chance if there's no such thing as chance? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11 talks about time and chance happening to all men. So, you know, those two extremes, God does nothing and God does everything, I think the truth is in the middle. There is the activity of God in our lives. And how do we describe it? How do we know when it happens? And let me help me identify God's providence in my life. Wouldn't you like to know that God is working in your life? Well, how do I know when He is and when He isn't? How do I sort through some of this stuff? Well, the providence of God, to begin with, is just that. You've heard people say this. It is God's providence. You know, if you look at the word providence, you see the word provide in it. And that's what it's about. God provides for us in His providence, and He meets not necessarily our desires, but He meets our needs, as any good father would do. Providence stands in opposition, you might say, to the miraculous working of God, in the sense that the miracles were performed as a sign. They were performed to grab people, to wake them up, to shake them to their senses and say, wow, God is great. Did you see that? That's the purpose of miracles. They were to confirm the message of God. They were intended to grab people's attention in such a way that you could not deny the existence of God. You just saw this happen. God, when he caused the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear, when he caused the Red Sea to part, all those kind of activities of God, those were intended by God to say, look, see what I'm doing? Believe in me. But that's not the purpose of providence. Providence is the working of God, just as miraculous things were the workings of God. But the purpose is different. In providence, it's not to shake people up and say, look, I'm here. Look at what I can do. Come and follow me. The purpose of providence is just that. It's to provide. And it's not an overt thing. It's not something that God wants to say, hang your hat on this. This is God's working. This is why you need to believe in God. Look at this providence. That's not the purpose of providence. Providence was intended to provide. Miracles were intended to make believers. You know, an example of providence. I mean, the crossing of the Red Sea would be the miraculous working of God. When everybody saw that, they had to know there is no other God like God. But the providential working of God might be considered when you look at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, God said, he's my minister. I have raised him up. And I'm going to use him to discipline the children of Israel. Now, had you asked Nebuchadnezzar, did you know that you are an instrument in the hand of God? He would have denied it. He would have said, I am nothing of a kind. I have risen by my own strength and my own power. I have by my own wisdom and resources brought myself to this position. And I've done it the old-fashioned way. I've earned it. Well, that's what he might have thought, but the text tells us otherwise. God raised him up, and he didn't even know it. You see, that's the difference in providence and the miraculous. Everybody knows the miraculous when you see it, but providence is more difficult to see. Now, what I'd like for us to do is get to Psalm 105. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to there. But let me give you a couple verses while you're turning to Psalm 105 that teach us about the providence of God. And one of them, we sing in a song all the time, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All these things shall be added unto you. Well, what are those things? In the context, he's talking about food, shelter, clothing, you know, all those kind of things. In other words, there's a promise that if you seek God and his kingdom, that God will take care of you. That's providence. It's not just saying, hey, seek God first and I hope things turn out well. No, there's a promise that he'll take care of us. And you can turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know, he says, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. So God has a promise to us that he'll take care of us. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's a passage that says, avoid covetousness. Don't be one of these people that are out there just grabbing for money and being lustful after things and money and all this materialism stuff. He said, that doesn't make sense. Instead of doing that, have you forgotten that God said, I'm with you and I'll never leave you? Be content in that. You see, implicitly in that statement is this. You don't need to wrangle for money. God said he'll be with you. There's care and providence promised by God's presence in our life. But in Psalm 105, within this chapter, there is the doctrine of providence affirmed. He begins by praising God in the first few verses and why God is worthy and we should give thanks to him because of who he is. And he starts with Abraham. God called Abraham and he made a promise to Abraham. And we know what that promise was from Genesis 15. Through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. I will make you of a great nation of you. Your descendants will be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens. And from your descendant, from your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Talking about the coming of Jesus eventually, the Messiah. That promise was made to Abraham. And God then, as Psalm 105 traces the history, okay, he made this promise to Abraham, and then we were taken to Joseph. And Joseph was a man who was minding his own business when his brothers sold him into slavery. And there in Egypt, in slavery and in prison, God remembers Joseph and allows him to interpret the king's dream, remember? And he's brought to a position of power, second only to Pharaoh. What are the odds? How can a boy, a descendant of Abraham, be sold into slavery and sold to an Egyptian who throws him in prison and then who later comes second in command in all of Egypt? Well, God brought him there because God is faithful to his promises. He promised that through this lineage, the Messiah would come. And now we're through Joseph, and he's in Egypt, and God raises him up to be at the right place at the right time to take care of the people during a time of famine. And then after Joseph, we're introduced in this chapter, the last part of the chapter, to Moses, who again, what are the odds of some little Israelite boy being taken by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the palace, and becoming eventually the leader of God's people, being commissioned to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And he does. And he leads them through a long, treacherous 40-year wandering in the wilderness, all led by God and under God's direction to preserve the people and to bring them in to that promised land and to fulfill God's promise. And look at how the chapter ends in Psalm 105 and verse 42. "For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, and he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that he might observe his statutes and keep his laws." Praise the Lord. You see, it starts with Abraham in the first of the chapter. And he moves through history. Abraham, and boy, he had some difficulties. And then you come to Joseph, and man, he had some difficulties. And you come to Moses, and well, he had some difficulties, but at the end of the chapter, God says, "I've got this. It's all according to the plan. I made a promise, and this is all a part of my fulfilling my promise to him." Now, if you were a contemporary of Abraham, would you think that God was working in his life? Abraham comes home one day and says, "Hey, guess what? I had a conversation with God, and God told me that he was going to make a great nation of me, that we're going to have children." And, oh, great, Abraham. And what would you say a year later, or 2 years later, or 5 years later, or 10 years later, or 15 years later? How about 25 years later before that child arrives? You know, if I said, "Hey, could I borrow $20? Could you loan me $20? I'll pay you back. And you loan me $20, would it take you 25 years to come to the conclusion? What would you think if I hadn't paid you back in 25 years? He's not going to pay me. He just took my money. Abraham, God didn't answer this promise for 25 years. To those who were around him, it didn't look like God's hand was on Abraham. And Joseph, God says, "You know, I brought Joseph up to this place for this time to protect and take care of people during this time of famine that he said, I have called." So he brought him to this place. Well, how did he get to this place where he was in charge of distribution of food and all that? Well, it took a long process of being sold into slavery and being put in prison and the whole thing with Potiphar's wife and all of that happened. If you were looking at Joseph as a bystander, you'd say, wow, he might be under the curse of God, but not his providence, but he was. And then we come to Moses, and we look at Moses' life, and do you think that was easy? When he came to be 40 years old, well, he's grown up in Pharaoh's house. And boy, the privilege, yeah, I'm on this. I think God may be working here, because look, he's been brought up in the palace, and he's had all this access to education and wealth and ease and all those things that make life nice. Yeah, I can see God's hand on him. And then for the next 40 years, he wanders in the wilderness basically as a shepherd because he killed a man, and all of that has been taken from him. And now he's just a shepherd for his father-in-law's sheep. And now you think, boy, God's hand must not be on him anymore. Wow, he went from here and now he's down here. God hadn't deserted Moses. He was bringing him to a place where he could lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and bring them to the promised land and fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham long, long ago. It doesn't look like, when you look at it, it doesn't look like God is involved, but he is. And he accomplishes his purposes in Psalm 105. And the way the book ends, or the chapter ends, is appropriate. Praise the Lord. How can God use these people to accomplish his purpose? How could he use them in the midst of their circumstances? They looked irredeemable. But he still kept his word, and he fulfilled his promise, and it causes us to praise the Lord. Let me tell you a little bit about God, the nature of God's providence. And one is this: God's faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that God is faithful, and if he says something, he'll do it. And you know, that's really important to know when it comes to providence, because if God was not if he was not faithful, how would I know that he'll really, I need him now. How do I know that he'll be there when I need him? There are three things that God, you know, if God isn't God, this providence doesn't work. You know, there are the attributes of God, that he's all-knowing and all-powerful and all-good. If he lacked in any of those things, providence would be meaningless. Because what if God is all-knowing and all-good, but he's not powerful enough to help us? Then we don't get helped. Or what if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, but he's not all-good? Now I'm still left wondering, well, maybe he won't want to help me because he's not a good man or a good God. And what if he's all good and all knowing or all powerful, but he doesn't know? He doesn't know what's going on in my life. You see, you have to have all three of those attributes in order for God to be a God who can truly provide for us. And he is all of that. God is good. Matthew 7 tells us, you know, which one of you, being a father, if you had a child who wanted fish, who would give him a stone? Or you know, that you would never do that. We love our kids. We who are evil love and know how to care for our children. How much more would a holy God care for his children? Providence, and this is a kicker for this is the one that we need to remember. Providence is not always pleasant. It wasn't pleasant for Abraham in Psalm 105, waiting for 25 years for God to do what he said he would do, give him a son. During that time, Abraham got impatient and he tried to, well, maybe he just meant my servant, so we'll go with that. We'll run with that. And God had to say, no, I'm not talking about him. I'm saying you're going to have your own son. not a servant. And so that led to the whole Hagar incident. And then, you know, again, I'm not talking about a Hagar. I made a promise to you and through Sarah that you would have a son. And it took 25 years for that to come about. That must not have been easy. And the situation with Joseph. Yeah, we see him second only to Pharaoh, but look what it took to get him there. That wasn't easy, but God's hand was on him. Wasn't pleasurable. And Moses, who wants to be in exile on, you know, fleeing for your life, you know, with the knowledge that if you ever go back over here, if you ever get caught, you may lose your life because you committed a crime and you're a fugitive. For 40 years, he was a fugitive. That wasn't easy either. God's providence is not equated with ease. And I have people say this to me all the time. Somebody will come and say, well, I remember one man incidentally came off the street one day and said, I want you to baptize me. I haven't been going to church. I need to go to church. I need to be baptized. My life is a wreck. My wife has left me. My kids are mad at me. I've lost my job. I need for a better string of luck. You know, I need things to go better for me. So would you baptize me? And I tried to explain to him that day, just because you get baptized doesn't mean God turns all that around. Baptism doesn't guarantee that life gets easy. And that's one of the saddest things. There are so many people who are desperate for God, and the message that they're being preached, that's being preached to them from so many pulpits today is this message of, hey, give your life to Jesus and everything gets better. Everything gets easier. And you have blessings and God pours abundance on you and all these kind of things. And have we forgotten the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, yeah, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Abel. We've got those heroic stories at the first part of the chapter. But have we forgotten the end? Those other men and women of faith who were sawn in two, who were burned, who were beheaded, who gave their lives, who wandered in the wilderness and all those kind of things. You see, we don't talk about that very often, do we? God's providence does not mean our ease. I once heard a man or read a man who wrote, to a nail, a hammer is a relentless opponent that lives to beat its head into submission. But if that nail could only see that that hammer is in the hand of a carpenter who has designs and plans for something beautiful, then maybe he can accept the blows much more willingly. Doesn't mean the blows don't hurt, but you understand that you're part of a greater good. I like that illustration because I think it helps me. The fact that God is looking out for me and is providing for me, that does not mean that life is going to be easy for me. Look at Abraham, look at Joseph, look at Moses. They had hardship in their life. But if they could see that that hardship was a tool in the hand of a great architect who was building something beautiful, then we can just give thanks to God to be a part of that construction. And I think that that's an attitude that we need to work on. Sometimes our attitudes are wrong when it comes to, well, we miss things in Scripture. Jonah, the book of Jonah, we say, oh, that's that book about that great whale. No, it's not about the great fish. Jonah's about a great God. And that's what the message of the book is about. And we talk about the book of Job, and we say, oh, Job, that's that book of patience, you know, the patience of Job. Well, yeah, but, you know, even greater than that, it's not about Job's patience. Read that book, and how do you not see God's patience in that book? Man, for God to have stood back and listen to that ridiculous conversation they had and all the things that were falsely attributed to him. You want to talk about patience in the book of Job. It resides in God, who had to listen to that nonsense for so long. And when we talk about the providence of God, we want to just say, hey, if it's pleasant, it's God working in my life. How many times have you heard people, when something good happens, they say, God is good, right? The reason I don't like that expression sometimes is because we only say it when good things happen. What happens when disaster strikes your life? Do you say, God is good? Because he is. He's not just good when good things happen. He's good when bad things happen. And if I'm only going to praise God when good things happen, that puts me in an uncomfortable position, does it not? God is good all the time. And God's providence is something that sometimes is late in our way of thinking. When I lived in Kentucky, I lived all my life on Eastern Standard Time. And then we moved to Kentucky, and it was Central Standard. And that was so hard to get used to. You just get used to different things. And then I lived close to the line. And if we were going to go up to E-Town or something like that, and you'd have to wait. That's on the other time. Because it'd be really easy to show up at the wrong time. When I preached, I had to cross that line all the time. And I'd have to make sure, I've got to look that up and see what time zone they're in, because I don't want to show up late. Well, we get that idea of showing up late. Jerry Barber talks about GST. You know, we know about EST, Eastern Standard Time, and CST, Central Standard Time. He talks about GST, God's sovereign time. And sometimes we think God is late. And when you look at the lives of these men in Psalm 105, 25 years, where's God? I mean, you make a promise to give him a son. Well, give him a son. 25 years later, God must be late. But he wasn't. He was right on time in his sovereign time. Maybe he was late as we looked at it, but not as God looked at it. And Joseph, you think that maybe they were saying, or could have said, or anyone could have thought, where's his God now, as he was sitting in that jail cell? God showed up, and he showed up at the right time, just the right time, to provide for the people during a 7-year famine. And then you have Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, living as a fugitive, a shepherd. That's not who he was destined to be. He was going to be a leader of God's people who went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. God hadn't deserted. He hadn't left him too long. He wasn't late. And I can't help but think, I mean, that's directly from Psalm 105, but man, I can't think of God's providence without thinking of Luke chapter 1, where Zacharias and Elizabeth want a son, and they prayed to God for a son, and they never got their prayer answered. And now they're old, past the age of childbearing. Listen, when you are old and past the age of childbearing, you're probably not still praying for a child, right? That's probably a prayer that was long since given up, because now they're too old. And Zacharias goes into the temple one day to pray, Zachariah, and an angel appears to him and says, Zachariah, your prayer's been answered. And I figure what he might have thought is, well, what prayer? You know, the one where you prayed you'd have a child. You're kidding. You know, now? We prayed that a long time when we were young. And you're telling me now? Zachariah and Elizabeth could have thought, wow, God is really late on this prompt. But no, he wasn't. He was right on time, because he was to be the forerunner of Jesus and prepare the way for him. And we know that Galatians 4:4 said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. It worked perfectly. We see it maybe as God being late. But God isn't late. He's right on time. There's a tremendous peace, as I said, that comes in knowing that God has made me a promise, just like he did Abraham, to bless my life, to provide for me. And it makes a difference in how I live. It's practical. I've got a friend who loves UK basketball, and he also has heart issues. And so he doesn't watch the games live. He just records it and goes out and works in the garden. He comes in and looks at the score, and he sees whether they won or lost. And if they lost, he doesn't watch the game. If they won, then he can sit down and he can watch that game and not worry at all, because he knows how it's going to end. That's the way I feel with the providence of God. God has said, I'm going to take care of you. And there may be things that get really hairy and difficult and messy in life, and I may not understand it, but I don't have to fret like other people might, because I know how the story ends. When my sister was younger, she would read all those Nancy Drew books, and I didn't read books, but she had every one of the big, long line of Nancy Drew. And sometimes I would turn to the last, you know, the clincher is at the last page of those books, you know, who did it? And I would read the last page of her book and find out who did it. And when she'd get started reading about midway through, I'd go to her and say, so-and-so did it. And, oh, it'd make her so mad. And she'd go tell on me, and I'd get in trouble and stuff. But, you know, because I knew the end of the story, and I ruined it for her. Well, listen, I know the end of your story, and I know the end of my story. I know the end of this story if we stay faithful. God will take care of us. And I don't have to worry then. I'm not saying that life will be easy and there won't be heartache, but those things just cause me to lift my eyes all the more to my God in heaven and long even more for the day when these things will be gone and done and we'll be in his care. The providence of God is a great Bible lesson. Let us take courage. Let us find comfort in knowing that God is faithful and he's promised to take care of you, and he will do just that.